Father, we come before you. We thank you, great God, for this day. With all the challenges that you've given us and you've given many people in the U.S., this incredible and hurtful situation with the shootings, we pray for your mercy. We also pray for your mercy for this storm that's heading down on the East Coast. Ask that you will show mercy to us, Father, to the brethren that may be in harm's way. We pray that we can understand and believe in our hearts that these things are from you and that they are in fact teaching us what is in our heart and the nature of man and how blessed we are to have that nature changed and to be able to have the mind of Christ. We thank you for every trial. We thank you for every affliction. And thank you that you do hold us up and heal us and help us to grow through them. We thank you, Father, for James who's with us. We pray that he can get time off for fellowship. And pray that you will bless each of us so that we can arrange our plans and be able to come together and exhort one another daily while it is called today. We pray for our Fanny's sister, Peggy, who's in great pain with her neck, that you'll give her some relief and healing. We ask the same for Paul with his arthritis, and that you will help both him and Lynn through this incredible trial of faith, to have long-suffering spirits, to know that the prayers of the saints are holding them up, and that they are, in fact, being used for our benefit. We ask that you hold up Brunel, Father, and give her the rest that she needs. We all understand that spirit of insomnia, and especially when we have a lot going on in our lives, please help us to unburden ourselves and cast our cares upon you and see that even sometimes those sleepless nights are needful and necessary. But we do ask that you'll have mercy and help them to sell the house and help them with all the struggles and trials that you've given them as a family. We pray also for our brother Lee, that healing continues to come to him and to his situation for his family, and watch over him, Father. And we pray for Deb, that she doesn't have to go into this surgery. We ask that you will continue to heal her and grant her the patience and the faith of the saints that we're all developing through the various trials that you give us. And we thank you for her, Father, and for Angela Martinez, who's also experiencing a lot of pain in her body and needs to be held up. And we pray for her encouragement, Father. And thank you that we have opportunity throughout the week to do that, to care for one another. And we pray for Donna, who's with us tonight, for her depression, that you would hold her up, Father, and strengthen her. She has many things going on with her hip and her legs and her back, and these things wear on us, and after time they do cause us to get depressed because it's so hard. But we know that, again, you can help her through this, and we pray for her complete healing, and also that you just help her, Father, through every part of this trial. We mentioned the storm, and we also want to pray for Ernesto's protection through that. We pray for our brother Daryl, that he's healing and feeling your strength and hand on him. We pray for Mary and Annelle in the same way. We thank you, Father, that you are watching over them and continuing to help us, each of us, with whatever storms you're allowing to come into our lives. We are blessed to feel the comfort and the power of your Holy Spirit, helping us to make sense of every trial that you allow us to come into. And we were reminded of Psalms 107, and we're grateful for that reminder. And pray now that you will help us to look into your word and encourage each other and try to bless us so that we can see the comfort that is in your word, Father. And we thank you and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I don't know if anyone joined us, but welcome, everyone. And as I mentioned in the prayer, the study is entitled Exhort One Another Daily, while it is called today, based on Hebrews, that's from Hebrews 3:13. And of course, it goes on to say, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So sin is, in fact, deceitful, and it does cause unbelief, and it's hard. And we'll see that correlation tonight and try to understand through God's word, through the scriptures, how God has blessed us to have believing hearts that can be used in this age to witness to the world how God has a remnant that he is allowing to go through the storms. We're not exempt from anything physically, but we do have this incredible blessing to have the mind of Christ and the body of Christ to help us weather the storms in a way that is to the glory and honor of our Father in heaven. So the psalm is, hopefully, I'm ambitious, going to be completed tonight, from verses 1 to 20. And instead of reading it all, I think I will just read the verses that we're looking at, because they're pretty self-explanatory. But as always, when you look into God's word, there's hidden meanings, and we'll hopefully be able to derive some of those. First verse, the chief musician, a song of psalm, make a joyful noise unto God, all you lands. Sing forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. And I've extracted three parts of that. As you can see, make a joyful noise unto God, sing forth the honor of his name, and say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. And that word terrible is what we want to focus in on here. Scripture shows us clearly that God gets our attention through fear, but then tells us to not fear. So that word means to fear. Just look at the first two entries of the word. The word is yare. I'm not pronouncing it right, but to begin to demonstrate this point, at least I don't think I am. Genesis 15:1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And of course, God knows that we will fear. He brings us into fearful situations, and then he tells us to fear not. He brings us into the storm, like we've mentioned, to take us out of it. Genesis 21:17. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. And speaking of Ishmael. And of course, there's many, many, many scriptures that talk about that and the variations of that word. But essentially, that is what it means. And there is a negative and a positive use of it. We are called to make a joyful noise unto God and sing forth the honor of his name. And in doing this, we will grow in our appreciation of God's grandeur and mercy and say unto God, how terrible are thou in thy works, as we come to learn that it is through the greatness of thy power that thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. The Lord is blessing the elect today to be able to understand that we can be brought to a place of a joyful heart and lips of thanksgiving, where we give thanks to God that the enemy within us can be made to be brought into subjection unto him through the greatness of thy power. And I mean, physically, if that's hard, then spiritually it's hard. So we come to see the enemy within us, and we do have that moment where we cry out and say, who can make war with the beast? And that's an is, was, and will be statement that sometimes we forget that. We think that's a one-time deal, but it's not. So God does remind us where our power comes from as we go from glory to glory. And we recognize and witness to one another how the body of Christ, of course, is very, very much essentially a part of that growing and overcoming. In Hebrews 13:15, by him, by Christ, and I could say there by Christ's body, Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And you know, it's interesting how that's worded, right? Because I remember what Willard Rogers said, that your life is comprised of time. And when we give our time, that's our sacrifice. We give our life. And we present ourselves a living sacrifice and ask God to take everything, take our entire life, every as much as he will do that in his order and in his time. But that is the goal, to bring every thought into subjection unto Christ and to glorify God in each of our lives, in each of our bodies, and help build up this body of Christ. Isaiah 57:19, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, unto him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. And I will heal him. This submission to and praising of God is something that all the earth will eventually do, as it says here in Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. All mankind will one day worship God because of his great power and sovereignty over all flesh. We rejoice today and are full of joy when we see the Lord putting us in trials and taking us out of them by his power, which is what this 66th Psalm is really focused on. And I always, when I finish the study, look back and just sort of try to get that eagle view. What is it that God's trying to tell us here in this Psalm? And that really, really came to ring true the more I read the Psalm. Let's just go down and read these. I read that first one. Psalms 86:9. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. So that's a witness to Romans 14:11. And then James verses 1, 2, 2, 9. The one I want to focus in on is verse 9, but I'll read it through. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So I don't know if you've ever noticed the context of wisdom and trials put together there. Sometimes we miss the obvious, but when you're in a trial, it's very wise to ask for wisdom, to ask God to help you to stay in the trial, to recognize the way that he's giving you to escape, to bear, to go through it. And it will be given to you. And so God works with us that way. He puts us in the trial and he brings us to ask and cry out and bring us to our wits' end. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And of course, we live that too. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. That word degree there, and not surprisingly, is one who is based or cast down or humble. And of course, we're not naturally humble, but God knows how to humble our flesh and give us that contrite heart so that our prayers do work, because we're approaching God with that humility, not with pride, not with an idea that we are going to tell God what he's going to do, but rather his will be done, which is what is missing at first when we pray to God. We go to God thinking very much that we should tell him what we need, and that's all right to do that, but we should always say, when you go into a city, especially the city of God in New Jerusalem, God willing, we will do this or that. And Psalms 107. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children, for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Not knowing God is sovereign makes it impossible for the flesh of man to give thanks to God for the trials. But in time, and by the grace and faith that he gives us, we are brought to a place of thanksgiving for these much needed wonderful works that the Master Potter is working in the lives of all humanity, but mercifully revealing to us today what their purpose is as they perfect the saints. And that just says that let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God's MO. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Same thing in Revelation 13. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So to be killed with the sword, to have the nature of the first man, Adam, destroyed. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. And this is how God does it through the body of Christ. And he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting, for that process of James 3 that we just read, of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Where did I get to? Yeah, so the Master Potter is working in the lives of all of humanity, but mercifully revealing to us today what their purpose is as they perfect the saints and prepare them to be able to bind up all the wounds that God has allowed and will allow through the evil experience that we all must experience in this life. And so just the overall thought of how much breaking of the earth will God do and how much healing will there be needed, and the timing of God, like it says in Ecclesiastes, there's a season for all of it. And God willing, we'll keep that perspective and not be aghast, you know, when we see what will happen on this earth and to whatever degree the Lord will allow this world to fall apart. Ecclesiastes 1:13, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. And here is the end result. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. No more death, no more body of death. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And of course, that is what God is doing with all of the elect. We are being prepared to come up on Mount Zion to bring healing and in God's perfect timing. Okay. So I've come down to here. No discipline or trial seemeth to be joyous, like we just read, as the King James expresses it, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so in this study, we will look at the process of praise and how it is formed through the fiery trials of this life that mature us in our appreciation of God's greatness and mighty hand, which is not shortened that it cannot save. So this verse has always been very encouraging. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And Christ said, you will drink the cup, and tells us we can endure. We will endure. Hebrews 12, verses 11 to something here. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless afterwards. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So that's a beautiful verse, because God is telling us that instead of looking at that and despising the chastening of the Lord, recognize that very few people are being received through chastening and scourging. And that is our calling, as hard as it is sometimes to see that. That's what makes the path of our way straight. And that's what will witness to the world that we were truly dragged to Christ and brought to this place through his mercy. Follow peace, therefore, with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And you know, the context there is very interesting too, because that's where bitterness comes. It comes through relationships. When he said, she said, someone offends us, or we're offended, and we don't go to the Lord and say, Lord, take that root of bitterness, and God willing, we'll always do that and destroy that root. I mean, the root right to the very core of the issue. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And of course, Esau, if we think about this, is a type and shadow of the wrong way, and what we would do, what our flesh would do. And we are Esau. So there is the miracle, of course, in all of this, that we're not saying, you know, we can pull ourselves up by our own spiritual bootstraps. But it is important, and we are admonished, to remember Esau, to remember Lot's wife, for instance, and all of these admonitions are centered around people whose lives were sacrificed, including Judas. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And there's much to be derived from this, because it is exhausting when someone is falsely accusing you and saying you're this, saying you're that, and you know, you may not even hear them saying it, but you know when someone has got a spirit of an antagonism and they're against you. And Gail, we were reading the verse of the day today, was just perfect. It said, rejoice in that day, because your names are written in heaven, when men falsely accuse you and speak evil against you. So at some part of the study, we're going to look at how God has deemed that all of the world be deceived and all of the world be against the body of Christ, for a very specific reason: to demonstrate the power of God to be able to love our enemies and to take it on the chin, so to speak, and to glorify God in that process. Just to add to the thought of praise, because this psalm does talk very much about praising God and the need for prayer and praise and what and why we do it. God does not need our praise or even our thankful hearts, but he knows how to form this within us through the gift of the Holy Spirit, which brings us to deeply appreciate the trials and the subsequent repentance that going through fiery trials brings to us. It is for our benefit that we come to be able to praise God and think upon his goodness and severity. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And what is God's goodness? It's right here in Romans 2:4. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you unto repentance. So we're told this is God's goodness. He reveals his purpose for all that he does in our lives and the lives of all of humanity through his word, but through this process of repentance, and starting with the elect who have judgment upon them. Our perception and understanding of God as a merciful and loving Father matures in understanding and conviction after we are received through chastening and scourging. I mean, no, you can just think of a child when they're incensed when they're chastened by their parents at first, and it's humiliating, and they cry, and they dig their heels in. And I've done it, and I remember the peaceable fruit afterwards, and hopefully as a father, and of course God does it perfectly, he would come in afterwards, and God is always there to comfort us through our, after we go through a chastening or a scourging. And like we discussed this week, I mean, it's one thing to be chastened when you're a child. It's another thing to be chastened when you're 50 or 60 or whatever. It's hard. But it's the benefit of it is so profound and so far-reaching that we have to ask God to help us to see it and appreciate it and recognize that it's common to all of us. It's part of our walk. It is God's modus operandi to create a relationship with all men that will be founded on a deep reverence and love of God as we come to learn that he has always done all things for our good, including the chastening and scourging and bringing us to a place of worship and thanks unto him for being our great Abba Father. And then really that's the central point of the study, how rejoicing comes in the morning after we wrestle with the Lord. And that message is just so much a part of the Word of God from cover to cover. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And there is a verse of his sovereignty, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Any comments on these first three verses and the introduction, or any part of the introduction to the study? I'll let you do that, Jean. Go ahead, Paul. Oh, is that James? I think Paul Tan was up there. Sorry about that. We'll have you up there, James, in a second. Go ahead, Paul.
No problem.
Okay. Wow, this is a great study, Tommy. I just kept thinking of this. This was being given to me a couple of weeks ago. But you quoted James 1:4, and he says, starting in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And then the next line tells us, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." Well, if we're not counting it all joy when we fall into various trials, and we're lacking wisdom, yeah, and that's what he's telling us.
Amen. That's a very good.
And that will come. That will come.
Yeah. That's very true. I mean, you look at what some people go through, and I know that's the plummet for me. I look at people who are going through trials and see the Lord holding them up and getting through these incredible trials and know, you know, that wisdom and patience and all these things are needed. And this is inevitable that we are going to cry out for wisdom, or we're going to cry out to the body, and we're going to pray that each of us, when we go through these trials, can be granted what it is that we need. So what you're saying here is very important to make that connection, that God is perfecting patience within us, but he's using the entire body. We're a workshop. We're a fiery furnace together. And God is able to make it possible through that process to witness to the world how his sons are being formed. So we are, as the body of Christ, it's more and more bright we are helping each other grow and mature through these trials. And so we'll pray for wisdom, and we'll pray for those who, if trials persist, you know, that's what I've often wondered myself. Why does that trial keep coming back? Well, maybe that's the reason why right there I've not cried out to God and asked for wisdom, or I've not gone to the body and said, Lord, you know, here's my confession before the body of Christ. So we have to learn to implement that.
And it's humiliating.
It is. It is.
It's humiliating, and it's that humility of just doing anything to just desiring, asking for the desire, because if we don't ask for the desire, we won't have it. If you ask not, you have not.
Amen. So I thank you, Paul. That's the next thing. Maybe we don't even have the courage to come before our family or confess our fault to a brother. So is God great enough to give us that humility to help us? Yes. And that's a good point you're making, because I remember thinking, I went through a trial and I said, I can't even, I confessed it to God, but I knew I had to tell a brother. I had to go to a brother. I had to pray about that for the longest time and ask God to burn out the self-righteousness and the part of me that wanted to hide that sin. And then I remember that my gift at the altar is of no consequence to God until I restore my relationship with that brother in one case, and in another case, confess my fault to someone else because it was needful. So it's hard, and it's actually impossible. That's the point. So God's working in all of this. So, and I thank you for that, Paul. I appreciate it.
You too.
James, you're up there.
Thank you. You can hear me pretty good, or?
Pretty good.
Okay. My comment is just going to be about God's sovereignty, and I'll connect two of the things to that, and that is 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, and also the fact that he does everything, you know, good, evil, you know, just everything. And so one verse that caught my attention, which is the gist of all my comments, would be Psalms 107:9, and it's a short one. It says, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. So he creates the broken heart and then heals it. You know, he's doing everything, every little detail, the good and the bad. He creates the desires, the longings, and then quoting the last half of Psalms 23:5, thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. And, you know, most of 1 Corinthians 2:9, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And finally, he creates us with a heart that is full of enmity against God, according to Romans 8:7. And then guess what? He causes us to love him.
Amen.
We don't know a single thing about love. We think that we know so much, but we don't know a single thing about love. He has to teach us everything.
That's beautiful, James. Thank you. Those are the scriptures, and that creates what you've just said there should bring a great peace over us, because that's the truth. There's nothing that increases in us or is torn down except the Lord causes it. And there is a humility that is formed when you are in the hands of the potter, the master potter. It's a humbling experience to fall into his hand. But it's also empowering, because we realize that we're part of something that's growing, and that the gates of hell won't prevail. And God is working a great purpose here in us as the first fruits to demonstrate to the world that he can finish what he starts. And we're resting in that process and laboring to enter into it, I should say, but resting just the same, resting in that hope. And I appreciate the verses you brought up, because they are very much centered in on that process. So thank you for that.
Thank you.
Any other comments? We'll come up to, I'll let you get there, G. Verse 4, all the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of the Lord. He is terrible. And there's that word again, in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. We know this is not just a history lesson of Israel of old, but a witness, a type and shadow of what God is doing and is going to do with all men spiritually, each man in his order. We will all eventually speak of the wonderful works of God that took us from the sea, which is mentioned here, and brought us into dry land, the church. Notice that they went through the flood on foot, and the word foot has its root in the word regal, which speaks to the slanderous spirit of the age of this spiritual wilderness we are in. So it's just a very interesting word. Genesis 8, 9 it sums up what this is telling us. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And that is speaking of the elect. And she returned unto him into the ark, speaking of Christ too, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. Psalms 15, verses 3 to 4, speak of the condition of the world. He that backbiteth, and that's the word once again, not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. So we honor those who fear the Lord, who understand what James just said. God is sovereign. He's all-powerful. John, I think it comes to mind, anyone who doesn't recognize that Christ has come into their flesh is anti-Christ. The next verse in Ezekiel 32 mentions the flood and the foot. Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a whale in the seas. And thou cameth forth with thy rivers, and troubleth the waters with thy feet, and fouleth their rivers. So there's the use of the foot again. And what were you saying about that, Miguel? You had an interesting comment there last night about that, if you don't mind me.
Yeah, just looking at the word foot that comes from this H7270 speaks about that slanderous spirit of the age. It speaks of down here, if we go a little farther, you'll see the words and what they are. So there's the foot that's spoken of here in the flood on the foot. It's used as walking. It's to be able to endure. So when we're speaking of this whole process that we are enduring through the chastening and the scourging, walking through it, being able to endure, well, it's an interesting thing to understand that it comes from this other word, 7270, which is slander and backbite and spy out. And so when we look at these verses, we start to see a much bigger picture and I mean a pattern that's just, you know, enduring to the end. That slanderous spirit of this age that we walk through. Well, what is this flood? It's also the rivers and the streams of the world that we see, like we do here for Pharaoh and the king of Egypt, that comes through as a whale in the seas, humanity, mm-hmm. and comes forth from the rivers and fouls the rivers. I mean, nothing is pure that comes out of these things that we must endure, and we understand in that pattern. So it's they are the conditions of the world that we have to get Amen. Through and endure.
No, that's not long-winded. We're in the world. We're not of the world. And that's really the key. You know, when we look at the scriptures and we see all of these things and know that God has allowed them, therefore our learning. And it shows you how much heat the body of Christ has to go through, how much tribulation, if we can see that all of these things are speaking of the process, like Gail said, of what it is that our feet have to go through. They have to be purified. They have to become burnished. And like the feet of Christ in the book of Revelation, they have to go through that fiery process. The next part is, I'll read Luke 20:20. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which would feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. So that's something Christ experienced and something that the body of Christ experiences. The sum of this world's witness against Christ and his Christ, and I mentioned this earlier in the study, is false. And here are the scriptures that show that. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. Acts 4:27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So essentially, God's telling us, the whole world, you will be hated of all men for my name's sake. Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. I mentioned that was the verse of the day, so it was very encouraging to wake up to that verse after we had talked about it and prayed about it. We have to endure through the wilderness of sin, that's mentioned in Exodus 17:1, and have this spirit burnt out of us. So that's the point I want to really emphasize, is that this is the patience and faith of the saints. These spirits are outside of us. Yes, they're in the world, but they're also being destroyed through the fiery trials that God puts us through. We have to endure through the wilderness of sin and have the spirit burnt out of us, referring to verse 10 of our psalm, which will lead to our rejoicing in him, the last part of this verse 6. So it's glorious when you look at it and you see it. God's working it all. Like James said, we've all been saying, really, God causes people to backbite and slander, where we start ourselves, but then when we have it done to us, then it's very hard. It's hard to have to know that people are against you, and yet the Lord is preparing us. He's preparing our hearts for every trial. Continuing now with the last part of verse 6, they went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Hopefully that's a lot louder now. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Any comments on these verses, any part?
Yeah, Tony, I got something here.
Yes, please. Is that James?
Yeah. I'm going to start with rereading verse 6 of Psalm 66. He turned the sea into dry land, and they went through the flood on foot, and there did we rejoice in him. So, you know, as I listened to that, as I was reading, I'm not looking at this verse as a historical occurrence, but as a description of God's plan of salvation of all men, and the same victory that we will all experience, and that victory is the death of the old man
Amen.
That ironically, we loved so much and didn't want to die.
Mm-hmm.
Which reminds me of this verse in Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. It's not that you're being forced to do anything against your will there. It's that you finally are given eyes to see what I just said here about we're wanting to hang on to the old man.
Yeah.
The old man is not our friend, it's our enemy. And when we are given eyes to see how we were, in a sense, fighting against God when all he ever wanted to do is to teach us and to love us and to give us all things.
Amen.
You know, so, you know, what led me to that is, you know, he turned the sea into dry land. Only by a miracle are we able to overcome, and it's because of God, not because of us. And then, you know, he talks about going through the flood on foot, and there we did rejoice. The rejoicing, what happened is that Pharaoh's army died. And the victory is over against that, about that enmity, about that carnal mind. It's about that old man that is, you know, we love so much, but it's just, you know, he's not our best friend. It's kind of like addiction thing. You know?
Yeah.
You know, you love it, but it's killing you, and it doesn't really care about you, but you love it so much, you know. So.
Yes. That's beautiful, James. I really appreciate that, especially tying it into Israel, because that is the great archetype for us. You know, look at that. I mean, you know, there's the whole story in a nutshell. Israel comes through the Dead Sea, the Red Sea, rather, and God miraculously, of course, all by the power of God, he separates the waters. He gives them the leader, Moses, who's a type of Christ, and a type of the elect as well. So the world has to be brought to see the pillars, to see Moses, to see all these types are pointing to Christ, who's worked in our lives and shown us and convinced us that we're more than conquerors through him. And like you said, then there's rejoicing, because we know God is able to fulfill that which he's promised. And we are growing in that confidence as he grants it. And it's glorious, because we can put off those shackles that are binding the world. The world's full of fear, full of wars and rumors of wars. And yet God has promised us that's part of the process. There has to be wars and rumors of wars without and within. And then finally we see his hand come along and do what he's able to do. So, and as you said, James, perfectly, it all typifies the destruction of the old man, of the nature of man. That is the true lesson that God is showing over and over and over. But thank you for that. That was beautiful. Any other comments on those verses? We come down to the next part, verse 7, it's a shorty. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. We know that the rebellious will exalt themselves, even with the elect ruling after 1,000 symbolic years on the earth. So these words are written to remind us that this is what we do without the power of God, causing us to pause, to selah, and consider our ways. I was going to add, remember Lot's wife, but I mentioned it earlier, because God never stops telling us and admonishing us for the benefit of those who will come after us, to show us that we didn't at some point in our walk just say, okay, I can just sit on my lees and it's all going to work out. Of course it will, but God always creates a sense of urgency within the body of Christ. Haggai 1:5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And Psalms 8:4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visit him? So without this day of visitation without the Lord, the day of the Lord working in our lives, we would inevitably fall asleep and go back into the earth. Any comments on verse 7? It's a short verse, but a powerful one for sure. Check for hands or gene. Oh, really? Okay. And then we come down to verses 8 and 9. Oh, bless our God, you people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. We praise, I wanted to say, you know, well, I think I said it earlier, but basically this, again, is the theme of this Psalm 66, how God is giving us courage and confidence to see that he's been there throughout the whole process. But within the process, there has to be this ongoing trying of our faith. We praise God because he truly does bring us to see that he holdeth our soul in life. That's nephesh, right? He holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. And I had to put this for Ursula, as Ursula was so blessed to remind us on a previous study with these verses in Psalms 91:12. They tie in perfectly. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Luke 4:11, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. It's a promise. God is going to take us through. This is mentioned to make the point that God uses the angels of God, the church, to minister to Christ's body and hold us up and witness to those who will come after of the discipleship of Christ. And we mentioned, you know, there are functions in the body. They're categorized. We are able now to see and understand that God gives everything. He works it all, and he brings us to rejoice in it. Eventually, we come to see and realize, no, God is preparing this incredible bride for the salvation of the world, and how blessed we are to be part of it and to see his hand working in it. Some verses, like those found in Luke 12, verses 5 to 15, show us God who holdeth our soul in life. We are reminded that we are in the same nephesh life as the sparrows, and yet are of much greater value, because God is destroying, like James was saying, he's destroying our soulishness to make it anew, whereas the rest of the creation is being sacrificed for our sakes to demonstrate how God is destroying all the carnal realm, man's heart, typified by beasts in Ecclesiastes 3:18. It always comes back to this. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. And then here's the words of our Lord. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows, that's grace and faith, by the way, as we know, sold for 2 farthings, the witness, and not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hair of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what things you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, Speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So that ties into what we're looking at, because God has found us to be wanting, in the sense that all flesh is wanting and all flesh is being judged, and we're always being pointed in that narrow path towards that reality that he holds our soul in life, and he's judging that life. It's not a life, an easy life. It's a hard life. It's a much tribulation life, but it's a life that's being held by the Lord, and that is something to rejoice over. Our name's written in heaven. We're being prepared to become kings and priests if we are being judged and if we are being given to overcome the beast, the mark of the beast, and all the things that we talk about every time we come together. Any comments on any part of what I've read there? And I know I went through that part with Matthew quite quickly, but there's a lot there. You could do a whole study on that one section of scripture, of course.
Scripture that comes to mind is, when it's all done, stand. There's nothing else to do, but our feet won't be moved, we'll stand. It's a promise.
Yes. Did everyone hear that? That's good, Gil. So God, that's what a pillar is. I mean, this is God's work. We will stand in the Lord. We will stand on his word. But we will acknowledge, like everyone who really has the mind of Christ, we'll acknowledge. At the same time that we acknowledge we're the chief of sinners, we're also acknowledging that we're Jesus Christ. You know, Christ said, don't call me good. There's none good. No, there's nothing good in flesh, but we're more than conquerors through Christ. And what a glorious revelation to know that the world will know that truth. They'll be convinced of it. They'll receive it in time. But God is very long-suffering, much more than we are. And we want it all wrapped up yesterday. But God says, no, there has to be a profound witness. The sins of the Amorites have to be fulfilled. There has to be a long, long drawn-out process in each of our lives and in the world. And then ultimately, then the point will be made. It will be burnt and it will be cast in our heart. It will be there forever. Was that the last verse? Or no, here's where we are. Verses 10 to 12. For thou, O God, hath proved us. And that's really what I was just talking about. You have tried us as silver is tried. And a beautiful study that Mike did there. What is silver? Well, it's kasaf. It's desire. It's God putting that desire of repentance. This is goodness leading us unto repentance. It's all connected to the sovereignty of God. Because if without the desire to change, there's no change. And so that is what God does. He tries the silver. And he is working that process all every step of the way. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction upon our loins. You have caused men to ride over our heads. That hurts. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out into a wealthy place. The result of God proving us and our being tried of the Lord is to be brought into a wealthy place. And I'm sure everyone on this call feels this same wealth with everyone who has Christ in them, because we see the wealth of God's love and wisdom coming through each part of the body. These verses in Matthew best describe that wealthy place. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said, I used to think, boy, why didn't the Lord turn around and say to him, what a selfish question. But no, it's a great question, because Peter is demonstrating that he knows there's a sacrifice being made. He's not naive. he's coming to see that, wow, I've counted the cost. I've given up everything. Why did I do that? Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And we know the symbolism of 12. That's God's foundation. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my namesake, and did I say father, mother, I could, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And perhaps that's a good time to mention Romans 11, because, you know, that is the reminder that we don't boast against the root, and God has sacrificed the world for our sakes and has shown mercy to us now, so that if the first fruits are holy, the whole lump is holy, is what I'm saying. And that's what Christ is telling us here, that we have to be careful not to be conceited. Yes, we're going to be saved if God's deemed that possible, and he does. And he is the one who has determined how the order will unfold. And it's for the good of all of mankind that there is an order, including ourselves. In order to get to this place, however, of these blessings, this inheritance, we know that there must be much tribulation that God brings about and describes in these words in verse 12. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction upon our loins. And you have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. And I think, James, you mentioned this too, the process. The water and fire demonstrate the process of baptisms that we are called unto as well. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, John. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That is a powerful verse. Any comments on that verse or any part of these three verses?
I can add a short thing here, is that in verse 10, it says, for thou, O God, hast proved this, and thou hast tried this as silver is tried. So why silver and not gold? Because we will not reach perfection in this life, but we'll be turned into gold when our salvation is complete.
That's beautiful.
Another thing that kind of caught my attention besides that is that here God says, for thou, O God, hast proved us. Well, he also has in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So why am I bringing that up? Is because, you know, I feel like, you know, the process that we're enduring, you know, the evil experience, part of that is, the reverse of that is us proving God in the sense that, you know, if we were perfect from the get-go and never sinned, you know, we're just taking it for granted that this is the way things are, but he's allowing us to experience the good and evil so that we know for certainty that God's word is, you know, the truth, you know? We experience both sides of this. Is that making sense?
It does. You made me think of Malachi, James, where he says, prove me herewith if I will not pour out a blessing upon you. You know, talking about the tithes and the offerings. Because we know now, and you've said this earlier, that the fact is that when we give that tithe and offering, a tenth, it's not a tenth of our life. It's not a tenth of, it's our entire life. And we know in Romans it says, present yourself a living sacrifice. And Christ says, if you lose your, those who lose your lives will find it. So it's the whole deal. It's the whole thing. But it is, God does show us, just like he said to Peter, he caused Peter to ask that question, you know, well, what am I going to get? I've given you everything. I've given you my tithe. I've given you my life. I mean, at that point, maybe Peter, you know, he hadn't endured to the end, but he saw a pattern like we're talking about here, and he saw that his life was being, that he was a living sacrifice. It says in one scripture that we are lambs for the slaughter. You know, we give everything. We trust, we grow in that trust that God is able to take this sacrifice and make it acceptable through Christ. So we give up everything. But like you're saying here, we in that sense, we are coming before God, and God is showing us that when we give our life, He opens up the heaven, and the heaven of our hearts, and He gives us so much. He gives us His word. He gives us faith. He gives us peace that passes all understanding. He helps us get through the storms of this life. And as you said, He purifies the silver, but He also purifies the gold and brings it unto perfection on the third day. So that is truly what we're talking about here, how God is in the process of showing us that if you give everything, there is a reward, and God willing, we see that, we believe that, and we go to the altar and say, you know, Lord, I don't have anything to offer you. I'm not worthy to unloose your sandals, like John said, but I know what you're doing. You've called us to be a living sacrifice, and so we beseech each other, you know, present yourself a living sacrifice. That's our divine service. That's why we're here, to ask God to work through us and prepare us to be those kings and priests that we want to be, to His glory and honor, of course. So what you said made perfect sense, James. It is truly a relationship of sacrifice and losing our life, and God showing us that He's faithful.
So just to add just one little thing is, you know, we cannot be transformed by the renewing of our minds and prove, there's that word prove, what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God without having our senses exercised to discern good and evil.
Amen.
So for a specific example, if God says, hey, one wife is all you're supposed to have, we can go and do what we want to do, not even be married and have, you know, fornication and have multiple wives and see what that's like. Or, you know, what I'm saying is that's part of the proving that what God says, He knows what's best for us, has our best interest at heart. And so to kind of derail for just a second, just, you know, this is a one sentence thing is like, remember the email about the salt, you know, I think Ernesto started it.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll just make one quick little line. It says, like salt sprinkled over a salad. This was Ernesto's comment.
Yeah.
We are sprinkled over the planet. So nobody really touched on it, but it goes to the being few in number. The truth is always going to be around. He's always going to have His elect, but it's always going to be the few in numbers, like that sprinkling
yes.
of the salad, you know. Salad is a big thing, you know, like the 7 billion people on the planet, but those with the truth, those called according to His, you know, purpose are those few in number. That's the connection to the salt in the positive sense.
Yes, yeah, that's very good. And it doesn't take much salt to make a meal savory, you know. That's beautiful. And that's it. I mean, we are blessed to see that, and it's not many. It's good to remember that too, so that we don't, you know, get discouraged. I think the body of Christ is so blessed to see that, you know, and not, because there are small groups in the world that claim to be the elect. And so what makes us different? Well, we try the spirits. We stand on the word of God. We ask God to open our heavens and convict us, you know, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So, you know, this is a dying daily process that we have to endure unto the end, but we are a body of Christ. We follow the admonition of the Lord. So God has shown us that salvation comes as a result of obedience to His word, and strength is found in the midst of the congregation. There's strength in numbers. That's the other thing too, the threefold cord. So all of that added brings us to see that even though we're small, there's a great strength, and there's like a savory event that's happening in our lives because we were convinced that this is the body of Christ, and we're going from glory to glory, and seeing how he's able to hold us up through this world. This world is getting more and more dark, and yet we're not to be discouraged. We can put it into perspective with the Word of God. It can be an ointment for us if we're blessed to continue to look to the Lord in each other and look to the Word of God for that comfort. So thank you, James. I think I was long-winded there, but I just wanted to add to what you were saying, and I thank you for it. It's 9 o'clock. Did we get to the...
We got to verse 12.
We got to verse 12. And there's quite a bit more, so I think we'll stop there and thank everyone for coming out. And thank you for all the comments and for their prayer requests as well, because that's a blessing to know where we are. And we ask God to give us as much communion as we can throughout the week, but we're so busy. This is definitely the highlight of our week, every week. And we thank you for being here, and we love you all.
Thank you, Tony.
Bye, Tony.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
Hi, everybody.
Hi, Gail. Gail's sleeping.
Hey, Michelle.
Love you dearly.
Hi, everyone. Thanks, Tony and Gail.
Welcome.
Thank you. Bye, Michelle.
Love you.
Good night.